Although our text this morning is going to be coming from 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to give quite a bit of an introduction to get our mind kind of wrapped around some of the topics and some of the issues revolving the topic of suffering. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray this morning that your word would teach us and that your spirit would teach us and that your spirit would guide us to the one who alone is worthy of all of our praise and worship, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great mysteries of life is the mystery of pain and suffering. It all seems so wrong and so arbitrary at times. And as was just mentioned, if you've lived for any length of time, you have known pain and suffering. It may be physical injury or disease. It could be a significant and devastating loss of life or a loss of a relationship. It might be a result of injustice or prejudice. Whatever your loss, one thing is certain. It has impacted your life in a decisive way. From Adam's first sin in the garden to the end of this age, when Christ returns, all humans will know some level of pain and suffering. It is a universal truth, and it is inescapable. I know this is not a popular topic, but I was so impressed reading through the scriptures, old and new, just the times of places where we find the word suffering and affliction and trials. I mean, it's all throughout the scriptures, and so I don't think it's something we can just set aside. Throughout both Old and New Testaments, we see suffering as a constant. Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians for 400 years. Many of the Psalms, especially those of David, plainly speak of the depths of sorrow, which are common to man. In the New Testament, suffering is predominantly associated with our relationship to Christ. Persecutions and trials which come our way simply because we proclaim the name of Christ. And so especially we as Christians live in this tension. We see God as omnipotent, we see him as benevolent, and he's all wise, and yes, he is all those things. And yet there is suffering. We suffer. Many times we might assume Christians shouldn't suffer as unbelievers do. We think that God should conceal us from all suffering. For whatever reason, pain and suffering always surprise us. They shock us. We never expect them as a normal part of life, but they are. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And you'll notice many times suffering and glory go together in the texts that we're going to be looking at this morning. Do you know that when Christ's glory is finally and ultimately revealed to you, you will not remember any fiery trial you ever experienced on earth? That is a great thought. It brings comfort to us. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And so in this message, what I'd like us to really concentrate on is that we must maintain an eternal perspective. Because this life is temporary. If we see the big picture, that is God's perspective, it will give us renewed hope. We must hold fast to our hope of the gospel. Romans 5. Verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And so the reason we rejoice in our sufferings is not because we like pain or misery or discomfort or troubles, but because sufferings produce what we do want, namely endurance and character and hope. These qualities are a direct result of patient perseverance through suffering. How does the world deal with suffering and pain? Well, the Far Eastern philosophies teach that pain is not real. It's only an illusion. Among the Stoic philosophers, there were those who said, oh, just grin and bear it. A tough upper lip. The hedonists would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, abandoning themselves to pleasure, alcohol, and drugs. In any of these philosophies, the missing ingredient is hope. The Apostle Paul put it bluntly when speaking on the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why should we be pitied? Because without the resurrection of Christ, we are left without any hope beyond this life. We would have believed a lie. We would have been better off joining the hedonists and abandoning ourselves to the pleasures of this world, because that's the finality of things without the resurrection. Another question that is often asked, is suffering senseless? Is it pointless? Is it random? Is there a purpose to it? We may start off asking, why is this happening to me? But in time, the better question becomes, what is it accomplishing in me? Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. John 15, 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. James 1, verses 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, honor, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do we want to obey his word? Do we want to be more fruitful? Do we want to develop perseverance? Do we want our faith to be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed? Suffering is the path. From God's perspective, suffering is never pointless or random, but it is used to produce character qualities we could not have without it. God uses our suffering to conform us to the image of Christ. In one sense, suffering could be seen as a gift from God. It's the means by which he removes every barrier that remains between him and us. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. There is tremendous comfort in the purpose of God revealed in Scripture. God lovingly clues us into his purpose so that in the middle of our suffering, we have reason to hope. Sadly, in our day, there is a plethora of health and wealth preachers telling Christians that suffering is antithetical to godly living, and in the process, I believe, causes shipwreck of people's faith. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 13. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Ultimately, we must fix our eyes upon Jesus as our greatest example in our suffering. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Suffering, glory. So we'll start our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Here we have a great paradox. The treasure which Paul speaks of is that treasure of the gospel described in verse 6. And so we need to move back one verse, where verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We could preach a whole sermon on that one verse. That is such a beautiful verse. That's the treasure. It's the treasure of the gospel. It's the greatest of all treasures, and yet it is placed inside fragile jars of clay, which is all of us. We are those fragile jars of clay. We are frail and weak containers. Where do you place items of value? You might place them in a safe, or you might rent a safe deposit box at your bank. Why does God place this indescribable and priceless treasure in clay pots, earthen vessels, which are of little value, prone to crack and break open and spill all their contents? Precisely to show that the surpassing and enabling power belongs to God and not to us. So that it would be evident to anyone who has eyes to see that the work is being done by the power of God, not the power of the vessel. Any worth in the vessel, you and me, must be attributed to its contents. God's power finds its full scope in human weakness and frailty. You'll recall that after Paul prayed three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, we hear Christ's response. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Who of us is worthy to be a container for God's light and glory? Paul wanted no glory for himself, but that all glory should go and belong to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Only when human instruments are broken and yielded to the Lord can the gospel shine forth through us in all its magnificence. Move to verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down, but not destroyed. The apostle now goes on to explain that because the treasure has been committed to earthen vessels, there is seeming defeat on the one hand, and yet perpetual victory on the other. There is weakness to all outward appearance, but in reality, incomparable strength. Paul illustrates the contrast between his weakness and God's power. When he says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, he means that he is constantly pressed by adversaries and difficulties, yet not completely hindered from uttering the message freely. Perplexed but not driven to despair. From a human standpoint, Paul often did not know there could possibly be a solution to his difficulties. And yet the Lord never allowed him to reach that place of despair. He was never brought into a narrow place from which there was no escape. Persecuted but not forsaken. At times he could feel the hot breath of the enemy on the back of his neck. And yet the Lord never abandoned him to his foes. And then struck down but not destroyed means that Paul was many times seriously wounded in action. Yet the Lord raised him up again to continue preaching the glorious news of the gospel. You might recall that right after Paul's conversion, the Lord himself told him in Acts 9:16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul knew this from the get-go. In Paul's earlier letter to the church at Corinth, he describes the hardships he experienced in 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 13. "To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." We may wonder why the Lord allowed his servant to go through such testings and trials. We might think that he could have served the Lord more efficiently if he had allowed his path to be free from troubles. But this scripture teaches the very opposite. God, in his marvelous wisdom, sees fit to allow his servants to be touched by sickness, sorrow, affliction, persecution, difficulties, and distresses. All are designed to break the jars of clay so that the light of the gospel might shine out more clearly. When we talk about suffering like this today, it's easy to think, oh, we're just talking about spiritual things, because most of us live very comfortable lives in comparison and do not suffer much at all. Nevertheless, we should remember that everything Paul said about suffering, he said as a man who probably suffered more than we do or most anyone you will ever meet. This was not just theory to Paul, but real life experience. Even today around the world, there are those who are afflicted in similar ways. Verses 10 and 11. "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, if that's the only verse we had and somebody were reading that and thinking, wow, Paul really has some morbid preoccupation with death, doesn't he? And suffering. But in these verses and the four preceding contrasts, we have summarized here by this paradox that we are always dying and yet never without life. In the phrase, the death of Jesus, Paul sums up the experience of being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down during the course of his service for Jesus. On the other hand, he uses the phrase, the life of Jesus, to express the Lord saving him from being crushed, from despair, from being forsaken, and from destruction. The death of Jesus that Paul was always carrying in his body was nothing other than his always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Paul constantly faced perilous hazards everywhere he went. Both verses stress the fact that the death and the life of Jesus were simultaneously evident in the apostles' experience. Here's a portion from Acts chapter 20, verses 19 through 24. Serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's repeated deliverances from death evidenced the resurrecting power of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril that he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. It is only in this way that the life of Jesus can be apparent in our bodies. How can this world see the life of Christ when he is not physically present in the world today? The answer is that as Christians suffer in the service of the Lord, his life is manifested in our mortal flesh. And yet it is difficult for us to accept this truth. When violence comes to a servant of the Lord, we normally think of it as a tragedy. But we should see this as the exception. Always being given over to death for Jesus' sake is the divine manner in which the life of Jesus is manifested in our mortal flesh. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We all long to know that power of his resurrection, don't we? But how gladly do we receive the sharing of his sufferings or becoming like him in his death? Verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Here Paul's thought seems to be, I suffer exposure to physical death for your sake. You enjoy more of the risen life of Christ as a consequence of our ministry. We'll go down a little later in verse 15, but there it says, this has the same idea. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The deeper Paul's experience of the trials and sufferings of the apostolic life, the richer the Corinthians' experience of the joys and privileges of Christian existence. Colossians 1, 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so as we undergo trials and afflictions, we know better how to counsel, know better how to comfort those who are going through other afflictions. Sometimes we think that if someone is really spiritual or really used of God, they will live in a constant state of victory. That means life will always be easy. Understanding what Paul wrote here not only tells us that God's servants may experience suffering, but that God has a good and glorious purpose in allowing it. John 12, verses 24 through 26. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves this life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Verses 13 through 15. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe. And so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Notice Paul's always tying in his suffering with the resurrection. Eternal perspective. In verse 13, Paul is quoting Psalm 116:10, as Lance alluded to. Psalm 116:10 says, "I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." Paul expresses his confidence in the truth of the gospel and the effect which that confidence had on him in causing him to declare the truth. Just as the psalmist, in time of his affliction, had true faith in God. It's interesting to note that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he, along with the other disciples, most likely sang this psalm just before his affliction and death the following day. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict." The reason Paul proclaimed the good news with the utmost confidence was his firm conviction and certainty of his personal resurrection and his being presented along with all believers before the presence of God. Faith enabled him to go on preaching the gospel because he knew that beyond the sufferings of this life lie unspeakable glories. Paul had an implicit trust in the promises of God. He had an eternal perspective. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Paul reminds us that he endures all his afflictions with resilience, not to promote his own good, but for their benefit, and ultimately for God's glory. As God's grace expanded in their hearts and through them reached ever-increasing numbers, so too the volume of thanksgiving to God for ever-increasing faith would result and promote the glory of God. These are the two great loves of Paul's life, bringing grace to others and bringing glory to God. Verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And now we've arrived at the pinnacle of this passage. This is where Paul was leading us all along. Our outer self describes us as those jars of clay from verse 7 and mortal flesh from verse 11. So the message is the same. On the outside, we are suffering and taking a beating. But on the inside, God is blessing and renewing us. The outer self is exposed to temptations and dangers and decay, while the inner self is renewed through day by day communion with Christ and is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. This process of renewal has its beginning in regeneration. and is complete at the final consummation. Why does Paul not lose heart? Well, we saw from verse 14 that the prospect of sharing Christ's triumphant resurrection from the dead caused Paul to have hope. And then verse 15, his immediate task of promoting the Corinthian spiritual welfare to the glory of God. But Paul was realistic. He was realistic enough to recognize that his labor and suffering had taken their toll physically. For this, however, there was a glorious compensation. Though there was outward weakening of his physical strength, there was also an overabundance of daily renewal of his spiritual powers. It was as though the more he expended himself for the gospel's sake, the greater his spiritual resilience. This is what energized the Apostle Paul. If all of us are truthful, whether we're believers or not, we can all attest that our outer self is wasting away. But not everyone can say our inner self is being renewed day by day. That is not a grace which everyone receives. It is only true of the one who is united to Christ and gladly in his service. It is they and only they who have a life within which is independent of outward conditions, which sufferings and death cannot crush, and which never grows weary or grows old. Verses 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul wants us to imagine a scale, holding up a scale with weights on either side. Obviously, the heavier object will tip the scale in its direction. The comparison couldn't be more forceful. When we are in the middle of any affliction, we would most likely never use words as light and momentary to describe it. Rather, we might naturally say, heavy, and when will this end? Trust me, those are natural responses. To one degree or another, we have all been there. This is not to say that Paul minimizes the pain of suffering. Rather, it is a matter of perspective. Suffering, real though it is quickly passing, because it belongs to this age in contrast with the age to come, which is eternal. Paul himself was scourged 5 times by the Jews, 3 times beaten with rods, once left for dead. His afflictions were not light in the sense of giving little pain. The Bible does not teach that Christians are to bear pain as though it were not pain, or bereavements as though they caused no sorrow. It was only by bringing these sufferings into comparison with the eternal glory that they dwindled into insignificance. Paul's perspective is an eternal one. He wants to give us a proper sense of proportion. The word light is in comparison to weight of glory, and the word momentary is in comparison to eternal. What Paul is wanting us to understand is that however difficult any current affliction and suffering we are going through might feel, it cannot compare with what it is preparing for us in the future. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Let us cling to that, brothers and sisters. Here, the things that are seen refer primarily to the hardships and trials and sufferings which Paul endured and which we endure. And yet these were incidental to his ministry. The great object of his ministry was the things that are unseen. This would include the glory of Christ and the reward that awaits the faithful servant of Christ. These are the things we fix our eyes on. They will require us to have eyes of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we look at the things that are seen, all we see is our affliction. And then it doesn't seem very light, and it doesn't seem momentary. But when we look at the things that are not seen, then the scales tip. Then we see and appreciate the eternal weight of glory. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The other reason why our affliction is light and not heavy is because even the worst of it, by the measure of eternity, is transient, of short duration in comparison. Even if we are granted a long life on earth, it will seem as nothing on the scale of eternity. Even if one were to live for 100 years and suffer every day, by the measure of eternity, it is but for a moment. Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering, glorification. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, let us grasp this, church. In the world's eyes, Paul's life was an incredible failure. At the height of a career that would reach much higher, he left it all for a life of hardship, suffering, persecution, and eventual martyrdom. Paul recognized that the world only sees the outward, not the unseen eternal things. And so glory is tied to suffering. And God will accomplish in us a glory far heavier than any affliction we have suffered here. Affliction is not something to be endured in order to reach glory. It is the very process which creates the glory. The point here is that suffering does not overturn the purposes of God in an age that is characterized by pain and injustice. God's purposes for his people are not thwarted in this present evil age. Indeed, under his loving hand, every evil thing works together for the eventual good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Only those who have no genuine vision of eternity would think otherwise. Jesus reminds us in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Take comfort from the fact that the sufferings of this life are the worst you will ever endure. If you know Christ and have come to faith and repentance, then your suffering has an end. The trials of this life are the worst things you will ever endure. Here's the promise for us as believers this morning. The promise we cling to. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. I know it's a favorite of many of you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And I pray that my tears are tears of joy. But friend, if you don't know Christ, then you are alone in your suffering. You are in a place devoid of any comfort, in a place without hope in this world and the world to come. Those who die without repenting of their sin will know true hopelessness, that which is real and that which is eternal. Forever separated from the only one who could bring true and lasting peace and joy. If you do not know Christ, then let your suffering show you your need for a Savior. If you are already a Christian, then let your own suffering remind you that you are saved by God's mercy alone. Let that thought drive us to share the gospel with those around us so that they too might be saved from never-ending hopelessness. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are filled with inexpressible joy this morning and hope. Because you are faithful to your promises, we can trust you. We can trust the promises. We know that you are the one that keeps us. You are the one that guards us. You are the one that causes us to persevere. And so I pray that we hold on. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to the truth of the gospel. May we look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.